Amen. What an amazing time of worshiping the Lord. Amen. I praise Him for our song together to sing corporately. So thankful for Marie's special and just an amazing time of worship this morning. This morning, I was kind of debating through the week, praying over which direction to go. And there was a couple different things the Lord laid on my heart. And I went with follow-up to last month's series. And so this morning, we're going to kind of follow up to the series we just finished up, which was Peaks and Valleys. And if you missed any of that, I encourage you to go back and go online, our app, and all those places. You can find that whole series and listen to that back. And again, if you want notes or anything from that, let me know. But as I was praying over this week where to go, the Lord kind of laid on my heart a passage that kind of works as a follow-up to this series we just finished. Now, next Sunday, we have Football Sunday, which we talked about, and I'm excited to just kind of have some fun with that in the morning, and then we're going to get into God's Word, obviously, and have a great time. But I want to let you know ahead of time, following that, so the Sunday after that, the 15th, we're going to be starting a series, and that series is going to take us all the way up to Easter. And so what we're going to be doing over those 7 weeks is looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we're going to kind of look at each one of those and spend a large amount of time in those morning services just really diving into those seven sayings from Christ. And so we don't want you to miss that. So again, next Sunday's Football Sunday. We hope you can join us for that. Following that, we're going to start our kind of series on those sayings of Christ from the cross, and that'll take us all the way up until Easter. And so I hope you'll join us for that. This morning, I want to dive into a passage in Luke. So Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And some of you may be wondering, well, you said there was two things you were thinking about doing this morning, and you went with one. What's the other one? You'll find out in a series probably sometime in May. So that's where I think the Lord has placed that topic, or that idea. But it was great this week walking through both of these different ideas, the one we're going to be looking at and the one you'll find out in a couple of months. And I'm just so thankful for the way the Lord works. Was talking with some people after Wednesday night. Someone actually sent me, in follow-up to that conversation, a sermon link to someone preaching on that topic, and that just really encouraged them, and they just wanted to share with me that idea, and I watched that, just an amazing message. And so more and more I prayed on it, the Lord was kind of impressing, maybe wait on that one, and we'll do that in a little bit and go this direction this morning. So I pray it's a blessing to you. As we go to Luke chapter 8, and again, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are Bibles in the seats around you and in front of you. Grab one of those if you don't have God's Word on either a device or printed form in front of you. But Luke chapter 8, page 723, if you're using one of the Bibles provided. And again, I want to go into this passage, and it's a familiar passage, but I pray it's an encouraging passage in the sense that this story from Luke's gospel will challenge us and encourage us in our faith. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 22, please. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask God to affirm these words and to open our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the foundation of all that we have. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. We know that we came to faith and come to faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, recognizing the grace that's extended to us through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we receive it by faith. We repent and we receive by faith the gift of grace. And the only way we do that, the only way we know of that gospel is because of your word. Father, it truly instructs us in the ways of salvation, in the way of righteousness, that we may understand that we have been created unto good works, following our salvation, that we can make an impact and a difference in this world for Christ as your Spirit works through us. Father, your word is so vital. And I pray that as we spend time in just these few verses and talk through what we see here, that Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, we don't want just an emotional response to your word. We want both emotion and intellect. We want to think about these things, to recognize these things and make real decisions in response to these things. And yes, Lord, those decisions and that knowledge is affirmed by and followed by emotion and joy and peace. But Lord, I pray it's not one or the other. So Father, we pray that you would work in all of this, that you would draw to repentance those who need to be saved. Lord, maybe there's somebody sitting in this room right now, maybe there's somebody watching online that has never for themselves trusted Christ. They've trusted in all other kinds of things, in religion and good works and morality and their own pride, their own arrogance. But Father, it's all placed them in the same position, lost, hopeless. Because apart from Christ, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we've all fallen into sin and we all desperately need grace. And so, Father, I pray that you would work as only you can, that they would know if there's somebody here in that situation that has not trusted Christ, they would know they can make that decision today to turn from their sin, to know that you died for them in their place and receive you as Savior, that they may know with a guarantee, an assurance, that when they leave this world, they'll be with you. And so, Father, would you work? Because only you can do that work of conviction unto repentance. And so we ask for it this morning. May we be willing to hear, open to what you have for us, and, Lord, willing to apply what we hear. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning already. Pray you'd go with us as we go through the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8, we come across a very familiar story. This is one of the two times that we have read and will read of the disciples being involved in a storm out on the water. In this account, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And we see this also referenced in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 41. Just a reminder, if you would like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you on our app, if that would be helpful to you. You can go on our app, Northcoastland BC, in your app store. You can go to media, and then message notes, find today's date, and it'll be right there for you. And so hopefully that'll be helpful for you. All the scriptures I'm referencing will be on that outline as well. But if you need a copy of my notes, if that will help you, let me know. I'd love to share that with you as well. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 41, and here in Luke chapter 8, we read of this account where Jesus is sleeping in the boat and the storm comes upon the disciples. In the second story, we see Jesus walking on the water to the disciples. So in one instance, they're all in the boat together and Jesus falls asleep and a storm comes up. In the other instance, the disciples are out in the boat, Jesus is on the shore, and he walks out to them out in the storm on the water. And so we see this referenced in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 51, and then Matthew chapter 14. Now in Matthew's account, that's where we actually read of Peter walking on water in the same instance. Jesus calls Peter to step out on the water. And I've always said this, before we get so hard on Peter for him denying Christ three times and for him doing all that he did and all the foolish things he did, I've not read of anyone else that walked on water apart from Jesus and Peter. So I think before we're so hard on Peter, we might want to just do a little self-check and evaluate our own understanding of our faith. I don't know that I would have stepped out on the water, let me put it that way. Seeing Peter do it, I probably would have been like, I'll go second. You go first. If you stay up, I'll come out there. But if you go down, I'm in the boat. Like, that's just how it's going to be. And so these are the two accounts we see of the disciples in a boat in a storm. In our account in Luke chapter 8, we see a moment of fear and terror in the life of the disciples. Fear and terror. In the King James, it says they were in jeopardy. They were in peril. They were afraid they were going to die. And it's in this moment that I pray that we will realize that when the storms come into our lives, and by the way, they will and do come. We spent a whole month talking about peaks and valleys, the highs and lows of life. And these storms, when they come into our life, as they always do, we can choose to see the storms in our life in one of two ways. We will either see the storms in our life in the flesh, in our own understanding, in our own desires, our own wants, and we'll interpret the storm that way. The other way we see the storm is in faith. And we can choose to see the storm in faith, and we're going to unpack the difference between those two ways of seeing the storm. So the first thing we see here in verses 23 and 24 is that the disciples chose to see the storm in the flesh. So when we see the storms in the flesh, we see that they are bigger than life. They are bigger than life. Look again at verse 23, please. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. This is a large body of water. This is not a lake, like a small inland lake. This is a large body of water, a large lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. The boat is literally filling with water, and Jesus is sleeping. And they were come to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Do you see something interesting there when they cried out to him? How many times do they say the word master? Twice. Because they're terrified, and he's not doing anything about it. He's just sleeping. He's not acting. He's not doing. He doesn't care. That's what most scholars would say the disciples are feeling right here. They're just unaware that Jesus even cares they're going to die. See, the storm right here, it's bigger than life. It's everything. There is nothing more important in this moment than the storm. They have these disciples terrified of losing their life. And yet, when you really look at the story, the whole story accounted for us, the whole storm takes up two verses. So let that sink in for a moment. The storm that was bigger than life, the storm that was going to overtake them, the storm that was going to kill them, two verses. And isn't that how we can be in life? Man, the storm comes up and we think it's bigger than life. But in reality, in the scope of eternity, it's two verses. It's there and it's real and it's scary and we're fearful. I understand all those emotions. But in reality, if we step back and we just look at it with an eternal perspective, we go, this isn't really bigger than life. It's not good. I don't enjoy it. I don't want it. Lord, I don't know what you're doing because it seems like you're just sleeping. We talked a couple weeks ago about Elijah in the Old Testament, and he was wrestling with the prophets of Baal, and they were kind of arguing over whose God was the God, and they had this challenge, and so they call down fire from the God of Baal, and nothing happens. And you remember there's a moment where Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal and says, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's busy. Shout louder. Here's the thing. God, the true and living God, is never slumbering. He is always aware on his throne. And so here, I love this picture. Jesus is sleeping, not because he doesn't care, but we'll talk about in a minute here why it is that he could sleep in the midst of a storm. But this sleeping is not unaware. This is not him not caring or being hard-hearted. But the disciples don't understand that. They see this storm as bigger than life. When the storm comes, everything else in their life stops. And we can become filled with fear. We can become paralyzed in the storm and everything else stops. And I understand it. I get it. We've all gone through things, some to greater degrees than others. And I understand the storms are real. I don't say any of this to say that the storm doesn't matter. It's real, but it's not bigger than life because in Christ, he is our life. Yes, there's a storm and it's real and it's scary, but the master is with you. He's in the boat with you. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So not only when we see the storm in the flesh do we think it's bigger than life, we also believe the storm will overtake us. The storm will overtake us. Now, the disciples believed they were going to die. They actually say, we will perish, which means the storm must have been serious since four of these disciples were experienced, trained fishermen. They made their living on the water. And if these fishermen were in such fear they were going to die, they were aware that this storm is real. And this is scary stuff. Again, this boat that they're in that's filling with water, we tend to think of these smaller vessels when we think of ancient boats and those kind of things. But this vessel was not small. There was actually a location, a discovery. They discovered this vessel that they really creatively called this the Sea of Galilee boat. That was the name. You get that? That they found a boat by the Sea of Galilee. And they were like, what do we call this thing? And the guy said, I know. We'll call it the Sea of Galilee boat. Genius. Label it. Put it in a museum. Love it. It's very creative. You got to be scientific to come up with those kind of names. But in 1986, they discovered a vessel on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. This was revealed because it was a year of severe drought. And so the water receded, revealing this boat, again, that they call the Sea of Galilee boat. This vessel dated back to the first century. So we have a pretty good idea of what type of vessel the disciples would have been in and in this storm. This boat was measured to be, at its original, 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.3 feet high. It could have easily handled 13 passengers. This is a larger boat, and they're all in this vessel, and the water's starting to fill up. And these experienced fishermen who know how to handle life on the water, they're terrified. And they cry out, Master, Master, we perish. We're going to die. Mark notes for us, versus the other gospel accounts, that the water was already starting to fill the vessel. So it's up at their ankles. I'm trying to get us to understand. Do you understand why they're scared? I think all of us would be terrified. By the way, this is why I don't go on cruises. People are like, you should go on a cruise. I was like, are you out of your mind? You want me to get on a big boat in the middle of the ocean, and then what happens if a storm comes and the whole thing flips upside down? Well, that would never happen. Well, there was this one boat one time called the Titanic. Oh, it'll never sink. It sunk. No, I think I saw a video one time of one of these cruises and a storm came up and it was just rocking the whole boat and like a piano went sliding across this room. And I think that was it. I was like, ground. I like ground. I like on the ground vacations. Like, that's cool. If you like cruises, hey, more power to you. But I'm not going out on the ocean. Like, I mean, it's not going to happen. But here, this storm, it's real. They're scared. They're terrified. And in their mind, Jesus doesn't care. And when we see the storm in the flesh, the first thing the flesh will tell us is, Jesus doesn't care. God doesn't care. He doesn't care what happens to you. But the reality is quite different. Again, we can feel the same way. And what a freeing moment for us, similar to what the disciples felt when they realized all of their abilities, all of their training, all of their life experience on the water, everything they had, every talent, every strength, every wisdom failed them. Because in that moment, they had nothing to rely on. Experienced, trained fishermen screaming and upset because they were going to die. All of their human abilities failed. And they were left with one recourse. They couldn't look in. They had to look out. We can't get out of this situation. We aren't strong enough. We're not smart enough. We need someone to intervene. Jesus, help us. And what a freeing moment. And I don't know about you when you've been in a storm, but in every storm, there's a moment where our abilities fail. Our minds can't comprehend the solution, and we're left with only one recourse. Jesus, help us. Lord, I need you. And it's so freeing because we realize how little control we have over the storm. We don't control it. We didn't decide when it came. We don't decide how long it lasts, and we don't decide when it ends. We're just in the storm. But how freeing to know that we can cry to the one who is over the storm, who does control the waves. And I think the disciples were blessed in this moment. So that's one way we can see the storm is in the flesh. But the other way is that we can see the storms of life in faith. And when we see the storms in faith, we realize a few key things. First, Christ is in the storm. When we choose to see the storms in faith, we realize Christ is in the storm. Verse 23, we already referenced it. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. He's in the boat with them. Jesus is literally in the boat with the disciples as the storm arises, sleeping. Now, this reveals a couple interesting things. This reveals first the humanity of Christ, that he was fully God-man. He got tired. He needed rest. And so he slept. Some have tried to over-spiritualize this. Well, he only fell asleep or looked like he was asleep to test the disciples so that they would then think he was sleeping. That could be one of the ways you understand this. The other way is that you realize as a man, even the God-man, he ministered constantly from early morning to late at night. And when he wasn't ministering publicly, he was praying privately. And I want to encourage you with that. Before you begin ministering to others, spend time with the Lord, letting him minister to you. Spend time in prayer, seeking his face. Because you will be stronger and better equipped to minister to others when you spend personal time with the Lord. I don't think this was Jesus just acting like he was sleeping, like many of our children or grandchildren have done when they're supposed to be taking a nap. And you come in there and then you just do the whole, you know, just slam their head back and you're like, I heard that, right? By the way, kids are not as smart as they think they are. I wasn't as smart as I thought I was when I was a kid. But it's not like he wasn't faking. I really believe Jesus was sleeping because he was tired. And sometimes, let's be careful, sometimes we try to over-spiritualize everything. The simple common sense interpretation is Jesus was tired, so Jesus slept. That's how we interpret scripture. We don't need to make it say anything else. But there is another aspect of this that I find interesting. How is it that Jesus slept in the midst of a storm? Because we know he's tired and he sleeps. And by the way, that gives you license. Naps are holy. So go ahead and take a nap today and you'll be following the footprint of Christ. And so here we see another aspect of this. One author pointed this out, and I never really thought about this, kind of an overlooked detail, the fact that Jesus is sleeping. He says this, it's significant that Jesus' sleep was deep and sound, even through the storm, which was already filling the boat. The Bible says the sleep of a believer will be sweet and peaceful because he knows the Lord is with him. Proverbs 3:24 and Psalm 4:8. This is why Jesus, when he was awakened, rebuked the disciples with the question, have you still no faith? Why is it Jesus slept so peacefully? Because he had the greatest faith. And he trusted in his Father. He trusted in the will of God. What is Jesus going to do at the end of his human life? He's going to die on a cross, be buried, and rise again for the salvation of humanity. If that's the plan of God, that's the will of God, was Jesus going to perish in this boat? So if Jesus wasn't going to perish in this boat, who else was not going to perish in this boat? That's why he says, where's your faith? I'm here. If I'm sleeping, everything's fine. That's kind of what he's saying. If I can rest, everything is fine. The Lord never promised a life without storms. In fact, he promised the opposite, John 16:33. Rather, he has promised that he will be with us in the storm because he is always with us in Christ. He is always with us in faith, that we always have this relationship with Christ. He is with us no matter what. G.A. Chadwick writes this, on the voyage of life, we may conceive of Jesus as our companion, for he is with us always, or as watching us from the everlasting hills, whether it was expedient for us that he should go. Nevertheless, we are storm-tossed and in danger, although we are his and not separated from him by any conscious disobedience. Yet the conditions of life are unmitigated, the winds as wild, the waves as merciless, the boat as cruelly tormented as ever. The reality is, yes, there will be storms, and they are real, and they are terrifying, and they're overwhelming at times, but it doesn't change that nothing separates us from Christ. Romans chapter 8, there is nothing that separates you from the love of Christ, that by faith and through grace, he is with you. So Christ is in the storm. But also we need to note, Christ is over the storm. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him and saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He is and always will be the Lord of all creation. All creation. The winds and waves obeyed his voice because they were created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. That all things were created by him, by Christ, and for Christ, and without Christ, nothing was created. But it's all for him and made by him. While the storm seems overwhelming and powerful, he is more. And do we believe that? See, it's easy to say we believe it when the storm's back there. We're not in it. It's easy to say. But can I encourage you with this? Begin now to affirm this truth in your heart and mind in Christ. He is more. Because when the storm comes, your flesh will cry, he is not enough. That he will fail. That he will fall short. And the reality is, he is more. So do we trust that? Do we know that? Whatever the storm, his power is greater. He is the Lord of all creation. He speaks and the winds obey. If you're not sure how powerful that is, try that. See if it works. It's really windy. Stop. Nothing. It gets windier. It's almost like the Lord's like, only I can do that. He is more. He is powerful. These disciples were out in the middle of the water, terrified. And Jesus stands and rebukes the waves and the wind, and there's a calm. One commentary writes regarding the way in which the sea was viewed in Jesus' day. I find this interesting. If you study Greek mythology or those type of ideas back in this time, you will see that there was understanding of the sea or the water. And again, this is not from God's understanding. This is how people of Jesus' day saw the water. The sea is a symbol of chaos. From a human perspective, it is the ultimate in uncontrollable and unpredictable forces. It is the picture of uncontrollable. That Jesus' mere words calm the storms would have been just as astounding to the readers of this gospel as it was the disciples who witnessed it. It was just as amazing then as it would be now for us. We think that's incredible. These disciples experiencing that would have been overwhelmed. That's why they say, who is this man? This is incredible. So Christ is in the storm. Christ is over the storm. Christ is using the storms to grow us. Christ is using the storms to grow us. Verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wonder, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obeyed him. The storm was not wasted, but used to grow the disciples' faith in Christ. The response to this powerful moment of Jesus calming the waves is simple but profound, and it's revealed in a question. What manner of man is this? Or who is this man? Can you imagine a few moments after this? They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. This happens. They still got to get back to shore, right? Can you imagine? Like, try to put your mind there for a moment. You're in the boat. You've just experienced all this. You're traveling back to the shore. It's all calm now. There's a sense of kind of relief. The adrenaline is down. Everyone's kind of just breathing slowly, taking it all in. Maybe Jesus went back to sleep. That's possible. He fell back asleep. Could you imagine you're one of the disciples and you're kind of sitting on the edge of the boat and you're just processing all of this? You're just evaluating. And everybody wants to ask questions. Everybody wants to talk, but everybody's kind of in shock, right? Like, this is incredible what we just saw. And could you imagine maybe James is sitting there next to John, his brother, and they're thinking about the reality of that question. Where is your faith? Where was your faith? And I think these two brothers, they were employed by their father Zebedee, who was a fisherman. And most likely they had heard all kinds of stories about dangerous storms on the sea. And they had heard stories about people dying in horrible storms like what they just experienced. And they started thinking about, where was my faith? Was my faith in Christ, or was my faith in those stories? Was my faith in the experience of those things? Was my faith in the storm? Did I really believe the storm was the end all be all? Was my faith in myself? Was my faith in God? And I think about that they could only trust in what they could see. They could only trust in the things around them. And then Christ changed everything. And in that moment, they were able to ask themselves the question, have I put my faith in this man? Have I believed this man who seemingly commands the winds and the waves? What a question. Where is my faith? Is my faith on what I felt when the water was crashing against my skin? Was it the fear that I felt when everything seemed to be ending? Is that where my faith was, in myself? Or was it in Christ? I wonder if some of them thought of the words from Psalms 135, verses 5 through 7. Imagine you're in this boat and you've experienced this. And you know the word. These disciples knew the word. And maybe some of them were reflecting over Psalm 135, 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Could they have been thinking, maybe this guy that we've been following, this man that has amazing teachings and profound miracles, is he this God that literally commands and the winds come and the lightnings come and the wind goes and the waves are calm? You see, Christ used the storm to teach the disciples, to train them, to change their faith from self to him. And they're going to need this lesson, because the storms don't lessen as the book of Acts unfolds. As the disciples are ministering, the storms rage. Some of them lose their lives, even recorded for us in Scripture. They're thrown in prison. They're tormented, all these things. And in those storms, do you know why they stood so strong? Not because of themselves, but because they realized, no, he is God. He is Lord. And he is with me. And he's using this. And so when we're in a storm, we're so tempted in the flesh to say, Lord, make the storm end. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for an end to the storm and to pray for the calmness of the waves. If that's where the Lord leads you, that's fine. But sometimes I think maybe our first prayer should be, Lord, what's the lesson in the storm? Lord, how are you growing me in this? Has my faith been in the wrong place? Or maybe my faith's been in the right place and you're affirming that my faith should stay there. Whatever it is, God will use it for his glory and our blessing. Lastly, Christ is getting us to the other side. When we see the storm in faith, we will recognize Christ is getting us to the other side. Go back with me to verse 22, would you please? Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. The faith the disciples had was in themselves, their abilities, the situation, but it was not in the word of God. Because had they placed their faith in the word of God, Jesus said before the storm ever came, we're going to the other side. What do they say in verse 24? Master, master, we perish. How can we perish? But Jesus said we're going to the other side. So where was their faith? It wasn't in the word of God. It was in themselves or the situation. When Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, he knew that was the guarantee of what was going to happen. Again, this is why Jesus was able to sleep. Because as the omniscient Lord of all creation, knowing the storm would come, he guaranteed that everyone in the boat would arrive on the other side. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What a promise that we can hold on to in the midst of the storm, that we know we will arrive on the other shore. I know it's crazy in the storm. I know it's crazy on the water. It's all work, right? It's just, you feel like you're just paddling for paddling's sake, and you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. You feel like the storms just keep coming. And when there is calmness, it's few and far between. But I want to remind you that in this life, we will have trouble. We will have trials. We'll have great blessings as well. Amen? Great blessings of God's goodness. Great blessings of God's grace and joy and all the love and the family and just all those great things. But there'll be trials because we're out on the water. And sometimes in the storm, Jesus may be with you in the storm as he was in the boat. Sometimes we feel like he's on the shore watching, but know that he's always with us. He's always aware. And one day in Christ, we will leave this world and we will walk his streets in heaven. We will be with him forever. We know in Christ we will reach the other side. So the storm seems overwhelming. It's bigger than life. There's no end. But we stop and we ask ourselves, where is our faith? And then we have to ask ourselves, well, who is this man? And if this man that we read about in Scripture is really the God-man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, then that's where we place our faith. Not in this man, but in that one. In Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning. How will we choose to see the storms of this life? In the flesh or in faith? Now I know as I say that you say, well, I desire to see it in faith, but I often see it in the flesh. It's okay to be real. We're all kind of at times in this ebb and flow. Our hearts desire to see it in faith, but in the moments our flesh can be so loud, right? So overwhelming. So we don't beat ourselves up and tear ourselves down. We just repent of that. Lord, forgive me for that. I want to see it in faith. When we walk by faith, even through the storms, that doesn't mean that we do not ask for help. But rather, we seek his help, believing that he is aware and able to deliver us by faith because we are already delivered. Some people say, well, the disciples should have just believed and sat down and been quiet. I don't think that's how we respond in storms, even in faith. Lord, this is overwhelming. Tell him. Be real with him. He knows. Be honest. Ask for help. But ask for help believing that he is aware and able. And then whatever he does, we say, Lord, your will be done. I referenced G.A. Chadwick a moment ago. I want to continue the quote that I started as he writes this. We may ask help. What a comfort. We may ask help, provided that we do so in a sense of trustful spirit, anxious for nothing, not seeking to extort a concession, but approaching with boldness the throne of grace on which our Father sits. It is thus that the peace of God shall rule our hearts and minds, for want of which the apostles were asked, where is your faith? Man, peace of God is present in the storm, not only in the absence of a storm. So what are you trusting in when the storm hits? Where do your eyes go? Where do you look for help? Your abilities to get through? Your abilities to endure and just make it work? Or are you trusting in the Lord who is with you in the storm and using the storm to make you more like himself? I'm going to choose prayerfully by grace today to trust in faith. And tomorrow, we're going to have to choose it again. And the day after that, we're going to choose it again. This life is a battle. And there will be times we'll be tempted to see it in the flesh. And when we do, we need to repent of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Give me strength to see it in faith. Help my faith to be in you and you alone. Would you pray with me as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for these small few verses. Lord, I pray that when we're in the storm and it seems bigger than life, we feel like it's going to overtake us, that we would remember that you are with us in the storm, that you are over the storm. Lord, that you're using this experience, this storm, this circumstance to grow us in Christ. And you guarantee we will arrive on the other shore. that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are gathered here today. Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but you do. And there's storms of varying degrees, situations and circumstances. And Lord, I pray that as only you can, you'd work in each one. Lord, I don't say any of this morning to make small the problems and struggles we go through, because they're real. They're hardships that we endure. There's trials and difficulties. But Lord, I know that even in the midst of those things, where you say, in the world we will have tribulation, we can take comfort, take courage with joy, because you have overcome the world. So I pray that we would walk into this day, this week ahead, and even into the storm, trusting that you are over all, that you are the Lord of creation. Father, we said in this passage that the storm and the chaos and all the things that overwhelmed the disciples took up two verses. It puts it in perspective. But Lord, I think about the reality that we only needed one verse to remind us of who you are. That when you told the winds and the waves to cease, they ceased. So may that be a verse and an idea that we dwell on this week, to know that you are over all. Lord, you're over all, whether the storm rages or whether it's calm. Help us not to be confused on that and think that only when the winds cease, that that's when you're working. Lord, you're working through all of it for your will, for your glory, and our blessing. Father, again, if there's somebody here that has not trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray they would come to know you today, knowing that you died on the cross for their sins, you were buried and rose again, and anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ will be gifted eternal life. And they will have that guarantee that they will arrive on the other shore. Father, would you work in all of this? Lord, I know my words are feeble. My ability to communicate is lacking at times, Lord. I just can't put into words what you are trying to communicate. So I'm so thankful that your Spirit does that work for us. That your Spirit takes the word and applies it to our hearts and minds directly. So I just pray we'd apply that and respond to what you're doing. Lord, you be glorified now. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray? Can I encourage you, if you're here today, if you're going through a storm, maybe nobody else even knows about it, but you do. Would you come and pray and say, Lord, thank you for being with me in the storm. Don't worry about anyone else around you. It's not for them. This is time for you to respond to what the Lord is doing. So would you come and say, Lord, give me that encouragement to know you're using the storm on my life, and may I glorify you through it. And whatever God is doing, would you respond as we seek him this morning in worship?